Earlier this week, I was in a conversation with a friend, someone who likes to bake, and the conversation turned to the fact that I was preparing a sermon about this particular scripture, the story of Mary and Martha, and the person I was talking to said, "I've never really liked that story." I understood what this person meant because so often the story of Mary and Martha has been presented in a very particular way. Martha in the kitchen, Mary in the living room. Martha making the food, setting the table, taking care of the guests, and Mary sitting there enthralled at the feet of Jesus. Martha working and Mary soaking it in. And given that unfair division of labor, at least from the perspective of those of us who think of ourselves as the ones who are used to doing the work while other people sit around, it seems to us like Martha should at least get some thanks, some credit. But it feels like all she gets is criticism. "Martha, Martha," Jesus says, "you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Most often, the story of Mary and Martha is presented in a way that leaves the ones we think of as the Marthas among us, the caregivers, the household hospitality persons, the get things done persons, the helpers, the people you can count on to cook a meal or clean a bathroom or wash a sink full of dishes or do the laundry or cut the grass. It's presented in such a way that all those people seem to be not only underappreciated but looked down on for their busyness. In the scripture, it seems Martha is chastised and Mary is praised. And those of us who think of ourselves as more Martha than Mary feel a bit cheated. Whatever happened to the values of responsibility and hospitality and reliability and just plain hard work? "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part." No wonder this friend I was talking with, who makes the best things in her kitchen and feeds the people around her with that good food, is not so taken with this text. But I wonder whether what is really going on in this story for us isn't so much praise for the layabouts and criticism for the responsible, but rather a deep and generous invitation to be fully present. And don't you know that we could certainly do with more people these days who are fully present? I'm not sure we need more people who are more busy or more people who do more work as much as we need more people who are fully present. So what allows us to be more fully present? What is it that Martha is lacking? And maybe we are lacking as well. These are important questions, because otherwise, when Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," we hear it as criticism rather than compassion. And I think Jesus had compassion for her. I recently bought a couple of new translations of the Bible prepared by contemporary Bible scholars, and one of my new translations is by New Testament scholar N.T. Wright. And I discovered that for this scripture, where the New Revised Standard Version translates verse 40 as "Martha was distracted by her many tasks," Wright offers this translation: "Martha was frantic with all her work in the kitchen." The difference in those two translations sent me looking for the Greek word that is alternately translated by one version as distracted. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And by the other as frantic. Martha was frantic with all her work in the kitchen. Let me also mention, just because I think it's interesting, that the word that gets translated as distracted or frantic in those two versions shows up in the King James Version as cumbered. Can't think of the last time that I saw the word cumbered. It's quite unusual. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Anyway, that's just my little interesting thing. The Greek word in question is the word perispeo, which doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible, so far as I can tell, and would appear to mean something like to draw around or distract. In other words, distracted is a perfectly good translation, but perhaps the word means something a bit deeper than that. It's not having your attention briefly interrupted, not that kind of distraction, but instead getting kind of turned around or drawn around. I'm not suggesting that it means exactly this, but the word that comes to mind for me is disoriented. Maybe it's the difference between having your head momentarily turned and having your whole body turned around and headed in the wrong direction. Now, interestingly, in the New Revised Standard Version, the word distracted shows up again in verse 41 paired with the word worried. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. But this time, the word translated in the NRSV as distracted is a different Greek word than the one that appeared in verse 40. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. This time, it's the Greek word terbesomai. N.T. Wright translates it within the phrase worried and distracted as fretting and fussing. But it might be more literally translated as to be in tumult. I think of it's kind of like when my mother used to say to us, you've got yourself all worked up, or you're all in a tizzy. You know what I mean. Distracted not by what is going on around you, but distracted because you're all worked up inside yourself. So if you understand all of that, it seems like it might be the case that it isn't that Martha's being criticized because she's being too responsible and working in the kitchen when she should be sitting in the living room with her sister. It's not even that she gets in trouble because she's complaining that her sister isn't helping her. And maybe it isn't even about drawing a comparison between working and not working, between the busyness of work and the blessing of learning, even though that's where our mind goes when Jesus says of Mary, Mary has chosen the better part. Maybe what's going on is mostly this, that in midst of both the external busyness and the internal tumult, Mary has lost herself, lost her sense of self, her ability to fully and clearly see herself and to see her sister and to see her friend Jesus in that very moment. She's lost herself and she's lost her ability to be fully present because she's become so deeply distracted, frantic and tumultuous. So it's not about work or no work, about whether to be in the kitchen or the living room. What it's actually about, what Jesus is actually observing and addressing, is the problem of getting so caught up in our tasks and so stirred up in ourselves that we have lost our perspective. Getting so worked up, so stirred up that we lose sight of people and see only problems. Getting so frantic, so stirred up that we are troubled by what isn't happening, even more than we are aware of what is happening. So troubled by our sense of having the weight of the world on us that we can see neither the invitation to set it down nor the care of the community around us. Have you been there? Come on. So distracted and so troubled that really all you can do is fret and fuss. All you can do is lash out at whichever person is failing to meet your standards or your expectations, frantic and tumultuous, angry and disappointed, isolated and self-pitying. If all of this is true, if all of what I'm saying about what is meant by the word distracted and all of what I suggested about Jesus and the call to be fully present is true, then you understand what Jesus means when he says there is need of only one thing, right? The one thing is to be at peace. The one thing that Mary has and Martha doesn't in that particular moment is the ability and even the commitment to be focused and settled and aware and fully present. And Jesus lifts that up because if you have that one thing, then you know right where you are. And you're open to whatever it is that Jesus is waiting to teach you and to tell you. When you are present to yourself, instead of being cranked up within or overburdened without and resentful of all of it, then you can be with yourself and you can be with others. So it's not what Martha is at her best that Jesus is questioning. It's not Martha, the hard worker, the hospitable host, the feeder of the hungry, that Jesus is questioning. It's not Martha's generosity or responsibility or efficacy that's being criticized. Jesus is simply saying this: you are getting distracted, and so much so that you've lost sight of yourself and you've lost sight of me. Come back from that place. Instead of building a tower of self-pity, come back from that place. Come here and sit beside your sister. It's the best medicine I can offer for deep distraction. It's the best treatment for tumult. Don't try to pull your sister away. Come here and sit with her and with me. I was reading a book this past week about a therapist who runs into a crisis in her own life and has to seek therapy for herself on an emergency basis, and what that teaches her both about herself as well as her patients. And there was a phrase in the book that jumped off the page for me, and it was this: the path to peace is to call a truce with ourselves. The path to peace is to call a truce with ourselves. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. You heard that phrase when it was read in the scripture reading before the sermon started, but can you hear it differently now? Not as criticism, but as an invitation to make a truce. Come, Martha, and set down your self-pity, your sense of never enough, your unwillingness to stop and be silent. Come and set down your impulse to pull others into your tumult, your inclination to multiply your frantic feelings. Come and be right here, right now, in this moment, and connect with those around you, and listen and learn, and find some of the peace that you've been needing and wanting. Come and sit here with me. Lois and I, along with our daughter Lena and our son Conrad and Conrad's girlfriend, went to Pennsylvania to go whitewater rafting last Monday with our other son, Rainer, on the river where he's working as a guide this summer for those trips. I admit to being a bit nervous about it. I'd never been whitewater rafting before. When you get there, they give you a bunch of instructions. I'm sure it seems like no big deal to the guides. They do it all the time. But to the novice, it's a bit overwhelming. When this happens, do this. When I give this instruction, do this. When you fall in, and you will fall in, the trip leader said, do this and this and this. So you get in the raft and you start down the river, and the part of the river we were on had class 3 and 4 rapids on a scale that goes up to 5. And even though they tell you what to do when you hit the first rapids, when you actually hit the whitewater for the first time, it's hard not to get caught up in all the motion and movement and sound and splash. The guide may be saying, keep paddling, but when the water is hitting you and throwing you up and down, your instinct isn't to keep steadily moving, to hang on to the paddle and to keep paddling. It's to somehow protect yourself, to stop paddling, to grab something to keep yourself from going over the side. But the secret we learned is to keep concentrating on what you're doing, to keep a steady motion, even when all around you there is chaos and all within you there is panic. The secret is to be fully present to the wonder of it all, rather than frantic in the tumult. Now, what helps you to do that? For me, it was the guide in the back of the boat, which in this case happened to be my son, in whom I have complete confidence. He told us what was coming as we approached each set of rapids. He talked us through each one. I think that knowing he was fully present to the experience reminded me to be fully present to the experience. And you know what? Because I was able to be completely in it, I completely enjoyed it. I wasn't scared, I wasn't overwhelmed, I was fully present. And not everything was predictable or familiar or even completely safe, I suppose, but I had not even a single moment of worry or frustration or unmet expectation or need to control the events as they unfolded. I was just present. It's the best way to be. And it was a good reminder that I don't need things to be calm on the outside in order to be calm on the inside. And I don't need to be worried and distracted by many things if I can keep my sight on one thing, the call to step out of the tumult and into the presence. Life has so many ups and downs. Sometimes we will get thrown out of the raft. Sometimes it seems like no one else is paddling when everyone should be paddling. Sometimes we can't imagine the line that leads between the rocks, even though we can see the water flowing. Sometimes our own panic or self-pity overwhelms us. But there is a way through. There is a path of wholeness, a path of peace. There is a presence that speaks to us and stays with us. There is a spirit that guides us. There is a hope that beckons us. Deep presence is the answer to the tumult and distraction and worries of life. The deep presence of the Spirit of Christ, the deep presence of the community around us, the deep presence of ourselves to our own lives and the lives of those who are journeying with us. There's so much in life to distract us, but there is so much in life to deepen us too. May your attention deepen. May your acceptance deepen. May your heart deepen. May your focus deepen. May your life deepen. May you be present to what is holy in you and holy around you. For this is the place to which Jesus is inviting you to come. Amen.